God is good.
All the time.
Well, he's good to us. Well, I want to talk about computer viruses for a moment today. I was doing a little research, and back in 1994, when all this thing about, you know, internet connections and social networking and everything was just kind of getting off the ground, every now and then you would get a virus alert. You know, you'd be told by somebody somewhere there was a virus out there, and you have to be very careful what you open up. And back in 94, one of the first ones that came out that was a big spoof on these virus alerts was called the Good Times virus. Anybody remember the Good Times virus? I see that hand. All right. It was a spoof. It came out and said, if you open this Good Times virus, bad things are going to happen to you and your computer. And here are some of the things it said. The Good Times virus will rewrite your hard drive. Not only that, it will scramble any disks that are even close to your computer. It will recalibrate your refrigerator's coolness settings so all your ice cream will melt. It will demagnetize the strips on all of your credit cards, screw up the tracking on your television, and use subspace field harmonics to scratch any CDs you might play. It will give your ex-girlfriend your new phone number. It will mix Kool-Aid into your fish tank. It will drink all your beer and leave its socks out on the coffee table when company's coming over. It will put a dead mouse in the back pocket of your good suit pants and hide your car keys when you are late for work. The Good Times virus will make you fall in love with a penguin. It will give you nightmares about circus midgets. It will pour sugar in your gas tank and shave off both your eyebrows while dating your current girlfriend behind your back. And on it goes. Well, yes, that was a spoof. And I think, what was it, Yankovic? Is that his name? Weird Al Yankovic even came up with a song about a virus alert back in the day. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because we are always attacked. If our computers are being assaulted on a daily basis by bad and evil things out there that are trying to disrupt what we have, how much more are you and I assaulted on a daily, almost minute-by-minute basis by the evil forces of this world? Do you realize right now, this very moment, in this very room, there are evil forces afoot? And at times, you will, not like you hear voices, but you get impressions or thoughts come in your head. A lot of times having to do with our self-image or perhaps how somebody else feels about us or what a colossal mistake we are in life. And this doesn't come from us and it doesn't come from God. It comes from somewhere else. Now we're finishing our series on prayer today. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. And we've been breaking it down line by line to see the different components and elements of this prayer. We've looked at who we are to address in our prayers. We're to address Abba, our Heavenly Father. We've looked at our highest priority in prayer, being that God be honored and glorified above all else. We've looked at the highest calling in prayer, to extend the kingdom and the rule of God. We've looked at our highest trust in prayer, that we are to trust in the daily provision, the daily bread that God will give to us. Last week, the highest obligation in prayer, that we are to forgive others as we have been forgiven, and that God would forgive us in like manner. Today, we end the prayer by discussing the issue of spiritual warfare that's going on both inside of us and outside of us all the time. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and this is from the contemporary English version. We are not fighting against humans. We are fighting against forces and authorities and against the rulers of darkness and the powers in the spiritual world. That there is a whole different framework out there that is interacting in our lives. We see the physical, but there is a spiritual. And these two are intersecting each other constantly in our lives. That's what Paul's talking about. In the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us this instruction, Matthew 6:13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, as I've done in previous times, I looked this up in various translations and paraphrases from the New Living Translation, and it says this, "And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." In the Message paraphrase, "Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil." And then James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, paraphrased 6:13 like this, "Keep us from wandering into the paths where we will be tempted by the devil, but if he comes, keep us out of his clutches." Now, there are two petitions in this single verse, and we want to look at each one because each one talks to us about the evil that we're having to deal with. The first part of this petition says basically, and I've quoted it from one of the paraphrases, keep us safe from ourselves. Keep us safe from ourselves. Now, at first, when we read this passage, and do not lead us into temptation, that sounds a little strange perhaps. Have you ever wondered, well, does God lead us into temptation? Is that what this verse implies? You know, because we're asking him not to. Well, no, he's not leading us into temptation. And here's an important place where Scripture comments on Scripture. Sometimes when we have a question about something in Scripture, we read it and we go, wow, that doesn't make sense to me, or it seems like it means something that it just doesn't seem right. Well, oftentimes we can find Scripture that comments on Scripture. And in this particular case, we get the Scripture from James chapter 1, verse 13. We're told that God is not in the business of tempting people. James 1:13, James tells us, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." It's not God. Biblical scholars have suggested that we view this first part of the petition in what's called the permissive sense. And if we did it this way, it would read something to the effect of, well, "Do not permit me to be tempted. Do not permit us to fall into temptation." And they find their grounds for this in an ancient Jewish prayer well known by people in Jesus' day. It goes like this, "Lead my foot not into the power of sin, and bring me not into the power of iniquity, and not into the power of temptation, and not into the power of anything shameful." And so we see, all right, the Jews back in the day of Christ, they would have understood what Jesus said here in the model prayer. Something very similar to that has already been prayed by the Jews. So what does it mean then? We don't want God to permit that we fall into temptation. Well, really, what this part of the prayer is asking is that we be safe from ourselves. This part of the prayer acknowledges our need for God's assistance to be safe from the temptations that are inside of us. We need to resist individual sin. And this part of the prayer confesses our inability to fight this battle on our own. We have to ask for special forces. We have to ask for extra troops to come in to help us fight this part of the battle. It reminds me of the first step in the 12-step program. If you're familiar at all with the recovery movement and you know about the 12-step programs, what's the first step in a 12-step program? Something like, we have to admit that we are powerless over our addiction and our lives have become unmanageable. We're powerless over these forces that are inside of us. We cannot handle them on our own, and that we need help. And that's the second step, is to acknowledge the existence of the higher being and the need for him to come alongside and help us. When I got to this part, it made me think of the Big Blue Book, I think this is called, by AA. A person who took me for a meeting to NA, it was Narcotics Anonymous. He had problems with narcotics in his life. And he was a member of the church I was a part of up at American Canyon. He said, "Pastor, come with me to one of our meetings just to see what it's like." It was one of the more friendly, supportive groups of people I had ever found. You know, when you go and say, "Hey, I'm Richard." See, you've all been to one of these meetings, haven't you? Yes, you understand this. That's just great. So in the blue book here, I was reading through it, and they talk about a guy, I believe, whose name was Fred. And Fred tells his story. He had met the two founders of AA, but he said, "Okay, I've had drinking problems in the past, but I'm strong enough to handle this. I can take care of business here." So here's what he says. "Fred, I was much impressed with what you fellows said about alcoholism, and I frankly did not believe it would be possible for me to drink again. I rather appreciated your ideas about the subtle insanity that precedes the first drink. But I was confident it would not happen to me after what I had learned. I reasoned that I was not so far advanced as most of you fellows." Love that line. "That I had been usually successful in licking my other personal problems, and that I would therefore be successful where you men failed. I felt I had every right to be self-confident, that it would only be a matter of exercising my willpower and keeping on guard." You see this guy priming himself for a fall? "In this frame of mind, I went about my business, and for a time all was well. I had no trouble refusing drinks and began to wonder if I had not been making too hard work of a simple matter. One day I went to Washington, D.C. to present some accounting evidence to a government bureau. I had been out of town before during this particular dry spell, so there was nothing new about that. Physically, I felt fine. Neither did I have any pressing problems or worries. My business came off well. I was pleased, and I knew my partners would be too. It was the end of a perfect day, not a cloud on the horizon. I went to my hotel and leisurely dressed for dinner. As I crossed the threshold of the dining room, the thought came to mind that it would be nice to have a couple of cocktails with dinner. That was all, nothing more. I ordered a cocktail with my meal, and then I ordered another cocktail. After dinner, I decided to take a walk. When I returned to the hotel, it struck me a highball would be fine before going to bed, so I stepped into the bar and had one. I remember having several more that night and plenty the next morning. I have a shadowy recollection of being in an airplane bound for New York and of finding a friendly taxi cab driver at the landing field instead of my wife. The driver escorted me for several days. I know little of where I went or what I said and did. Then came the hospital with unbearable mental and physical suffering. As soon as I regained my ability to think, I went carefully over that evening in Washington. Not only had I been off guard, I had made no fight whatever against the first drink. This time, I had not even thought of the consequences at all. I had commenced to drink as carelessly as though the cocktails were ginger ale. I now remembered what my alcoholic friends had told me, how they prophesied that if I had an alcoholic mind, the time and place would come, I would drink again. They had said that, though I did raise a defense, that it would one day give way before some trivial reason for having a drink. Well, just that did happen, and more. And what had I learned of alcoholism did not occur to me at all. I knew from that moment that I had an alcoholic mind. I saw that willpower and self-knowledge would not help in those strange mental blank spots. I had never been able to understand people who said that a problem had them so hopelessly defeated. I knew then it was a crushing blow. An alcoholic mind against which all of his knowledge and all of his self-will proved no defense at all. This is the source of temptation within. That we've got a hole or two. We've got a weak spot or two. We've got and you fill in the blank, something mind. It's a place where we're powerless over the strong inner drives within us that lead us into evil. And each one of us has one or more of these inclinations, folks, if we're honest. Minds that want or just can't help but do wrong. And the inner defenses we put up are swept aside. What kind of minds do we have like this? We have pornographic minds. Minds that are consumed by greed or pride or envy or distrust or bitterness. And the lines go on and on and on. There are all kinds of weaknesses that we have within us collectively. And every one of us has one or more of these. Let's be honest, okay? Places where no matter how much willpower we put out there, how much knowledge we gain, it's not going to be enough. So we need to pray the prayer, God, protect us from ourselves. In James 1:14, it's pretty plain. He said, God doesn't tempt people. He says in James 1:14, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Our own desires, an interesting word there that is used. It's caused for, it means a desire that has gone mad, in a sense. Think of a river. As long as there's just the right amount of water, everything's cool. There's enough banks, and all the height of the banks will contain the river. But what if there's too much water? We have this happen all the time, you know, in the spring thaws, where a huge snowpack melts, and all of a sudden there's too much water for the river. And what happens? It just overflows. Too much water can't be contained by the banks of the river, and it floods out over everything and everybody. That's what we're talking about here. Temptation comes from our own inner desires. And so this part of the prayer says we must acknowledge our need to be saved from ourselves. Our desires are too easily misdirected, manipulated, and fanned into extravagance. In the prayer, we confess our need for divine help to keep such desires in their proper place. Lord, you know, lead us not into temptation. Keep us safe from ourselves. And then there's the other part of this prayer. God, we need to ask God to protect us from the devil. Now, this needs to be interpreted. The way it reads in the New International is, deliver us from the evil one. Some of your versions may say, deliver us from evil. Scholars tend to think it's the first, not the second, because there's a definite article in front of it. The evil one. Well, there's one evil one that I'm aware of, and that's the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter tells us about this devil, this force. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Your enemy is the devil. He is external to us, but he's, as according to Peter, he's hungry and he's looking for lunch. We used to have a cat named Blackstone in our house, and we let him outside. And every now and then, Blackstone would deposit something on our front porch. It could be a mouse. It could be a rat. Could be a bird. Or even a lizard. Now, I imagine that each one of those animals that got deposited dead on our front porch didn't wake up that morning thinking, oh, this is going to be my last day on earth. They woke up that morning thinking that this morning was going to be like every other day. They didn't know about this cat that had this area that it patrolled, and it was prowling around like a roaring lion seeking somebody for lunch. Now, do you get up in the morning, and I don't want to be, you know, morose about this, but do you get up in the morning and think, somebody's after me? Now, I remember taking the MMPI, Minnesota Multiphasic Personality Inventory, when I went to seminary. They wanted to see if we were crazy, basically. And apparently it didn't matter how you scored, because we had some crazy people. But I remember some of the questions had to do with paranoia. So they had questions in there like, is someone following you? Yes or no? Is someone out to get you? Yes or no? Is someone poisoning your food? Yes or no? I guess I answered correctly on all of those because they let me into the seminary. So on one hand, I don't want us to be paranoid, but on the other hand, we need to be vigilant. Be on the alert. Look around. There's a lion out there looking for lunch. And it's the old line, you know, where you've heard, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Might have heard that in one of our witnessing tracts that's been used forever. Well, this is the flip side of that. The devil hates you and has a miserable plan for your life. That there are forces out there, folks, that do not like you. And he wants to cause you harm. Spiritual realities. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual realms. And how often do we get into fights with other people and we go, where did all that come from in my head? I don't know why I said that. Was it something, an evil mind that's doing it, or is somebody suggesting something? Why is it that we have all these battles on the way to church worship on Sunday morning in the car? I finally got wise. I don't know. It took me decades. But Susie and I would often have some kind of encounter on the way to church on a Sunday morning. And it's because something would get brought up. And it was a contentious issue. And I finally said, why does that keep happening? And then I thought, well, maybe. Maybe there's somebody out there kind of poking and prodding us to get into those kinds of conversations. And so I just said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And when something would pop in my head, we need to talk about this, I'd say, not now. It can be in conversations with people. It could be assumptions we make about people. It could be in things that are allure us out there that are placed in our path, and you go, how did that happen? These things are not necessarily coincidences. That's what I'm trying to say. That there is a force out there, folks, that does not like us and wants to make our lives miserable. You know, the devil had his shot at trying to take over heaven. That's what we're told. He's been tossed, and he's got a really, really bad attitude. And he just wants to spread the bad attitude as far as he can. He doesn't like us enjoying the wonderful gifts that God gives to us. He wants us to be mean-spirited. He wants us to want more. He wants us to think the world owes us something. So be careful. Be on the alert. And then, of course, we have Jesus, who has faced down the devil himself. If you've read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that Jesus was having these battles with Satan all throughout his public ministry. That's what we see. That Jesus started his public ministry 40 days out in the wilderness, praying and fasting, getting himself prepared for the ministry and the challenges that lay ahead of him, and ultimately the cross itself. And the devil comes to tempt him at the end. And they have this knockdown dragout. And Jesus wins, of course. But those were real temptations. Make no mistake about it. This wasn't some, straw straw opponent that Jesus was going up against. The devil was trying to appeal to the human side of Christ and get him to falter in any way, shape he could. And Jesus fended every one of those attacks off. And how did he do it, by the way? You remember? He quoted Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture. From the Old Testament Scripture that Jesus had memorized as a young man, he knew where the devil was lying. He knew where the devil was tempting him to go to a place that is not right for us to go to if we honor God. He knew where his ultimate allegiance lay. Knocks aside. It's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the full armor of God. Every piece of armor that's mentioned there, the helmet and the breastplate and the sandals, the shield, the belt, all of these are defensive in nature. There's only one offensive piece of armor that we're to take up. What is it? It's the sword, which is the Word of God. You see, when you've got your sword out, you can stick it to him. He doesn't like to get stuck. Because this is that, what Paul was thinking about was that little short Roman sword, two-edged. You could go this way and that way, and you could cleave up a person pretty fast. The devil doesn't like to get stuck. And you have this weapon available to you, the Word of God. You've got the word up here, the Spirit recalls it, and you use it. Does that make sense? And Jesus was the victor all the way to death and through death. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, Jesus understands every weakness of ours. He was tempted in every way that we are, and yet he did not sin. Now you think about that. I've thought about the devil. I'd call Bill right up here, but we'd get into a fight. The last time I called Bill up here, remember that, Bill? I just punched you really, really soft, and then you just slugged me, you know? And I thought, what was that about? I don't know. Come on up, Bill. I'm going to try this anyway. It's been a long time since I've had Bill up here. This is Teacher Bill. He is beloved by all of the students in our children's department that goes through his and Pat's class. Teacher Bill. But Bill, now, you going to be calm? You're good? Okay. So, Bill, if I were to push you a little bit, you see. Oh, well, that was an easy yield, wasn't it? You see, so if we took that as an example of Satan pushing on us, Satan wants to knock us down with his stuff, right? He wants to knock us just flat on the floor. So, you see, Bill was pretty easy on that one. Now, maybe he'll stiffen up a little. Now, you notice how he braced him? Yeah, okay. So, now, now we're having a little more of a problem. Too much problem here, Bill. Just kind of, yeah, thanks. All right, good. All right, much better. Now, Bill, though, is, you know, let's say Bill works out, and he's just bulk. You know, he's just, yeah. And so he could stand up a lot longer. Unless I was a 300-pound and 6'4" lineman for some, you know, NFL team or something or other, I could still knock the guy over, right? Right? I could do that. Yeah, even if you're doing that, I could knock you down. But you're putting up a good fight. Now, think about it. How often Satan tries to knock us down, and he pushes on us. He says, oh, I can tempt you with this, or I'm going to tell you that, and I want you to believe this. I'm going to try to knock you off course and knock you down with the thoughts that I put in your head. And see, so how much do we move? How much do we move? Well, some of us are stronger than others. If I was trying to push a 6'4", you know, 300-pound lineman for the NFL, I wouldn't get very far, right? I mean, but, you know, if I brought in a big enough guy, I probably could. And so we have different levels of ability to resist, right? And that's a good attitude. Thank you, Bill. Let's give him a hand. No. No. It's all one way on this deal. But eventually, if Satan works hard enough, doesn't he knock us down too often? Don't we fall prey to his stuff? We think about Jesus. Jesus was tempted in every way. Tempted in every way. Every temptation and all the pressure. Everything Satan had, he threw at him. Particularly in the Garden of Gethsemane. He threw the kitchen sink. He threw it all. And yet Jesus stood firm. He knows what it's like to bear the weight of temptation and Satan's stuff. He knows. He's experienced it. So we don't have one who is unfamiliar with what you and I go through. He's withstood a lot more than you or I will ever withstand or deal with as far as the power of Satan. So that's why we run to Jesus. We run to his arms. Because he knows. He's experienced. And he's there to help us in our time of need. I want to end with three quick steps on working on moral freedom here. Because that's what we're talking about. Three steps to gain moral freedom. First is, and this is stuff we need to give to God. We need to give God the right to blow the whistle. Give God the right to blow the whistle. Now, that's what referees do. If they see a foul, blow a whistle, maybe they throw a flag. We need to ask God and give God the right to call a foul on anything that can lead us into temptation. Pray that God open our eyes to see the reality of those temptations and what they really are. So ask the questions of yourself. Where do I seem to repeatedly stumble? Where are areas of weakness or opportunities that seems like where temptation attacks a lot? Or perhaps where am I headed down a wrong and dangerous path for me? All right, those are things we go to God and say, God, can you clue me in on any of this? Okay. I mean, if you want, here's a prayer I know God will answer. 100%. 100%. I can't promise that with a lot of prayers, but this one I can promise. You pray to God, God, if there is some wicked way in me, if there is a problem in my life, would you show it to me? Now, you got to be a little courageous to pray that kind of prayer. He will answer that prayer. Years and years ago, when I was young and I thought I knew something, I prayed that prayer to God because I thought, oh, I've been a Christian a long time and I read my Bible, I've memorized scripture, I've done all this stuff. So, yeah, I'll pray this prayer and I'm sure God's going to say to me, oh, you got it, Richard, you're in. I mean, you're sweet. You're in the sweet spot. I think it was 24 hours and he just unloaded on me through life circumstances showing where I was coming up short. It was a very humbling experience. So, don't pray this prayer unless you're willing to have it answered. But God, show me where I have a problem. I give you the right to blow the whistle and let me know where I'm not where I should be. Give God the right to change your desires. Now, this is so critical because we think, oh, just like Fred here, Fred says, oh, now you've shown me, now I get it. Now I understand. Now I have learning and knowledge. And so because I have learning and knowledge, well, now I can handle it. But between the learning and between my willpower, it's all good. Nothing could be further from the truth. Just because you know something is true doesn't mean you have the power to deal with it. You have to ask God to do an inner work of the heart, because that's where the real transformation of life occurs. It's inside. God is the master surgeon. He does the work on the heart. You ask him, change my desires in this realm. And for some of us, we say, well, I'm not willing yet for God to change me in this area. I kind of like what I'm doing here. I know it's wrong. But I really kind of like it. So, not there yet, God. Well, then here's your prayer. You pray, God, make me willing to be willing. Change where my will is on this matter, on the front end, first. Change my desires, God. Change my heart. May your Holy Spirit do that work within me. I give you permission to do that in my life and see what God does with that. So, again, we need to think about what motivates us, what desires motivate us. Ask questions like, well, who am I trying to impress? What am I trying to acquire that's so important to me that I must have it? Or where is the real source of my security? Is it in my bank account? Is it in my job? Is it in my 401k? Or is the real source of my security in God? Okay, give God the right to blow the whistle. Give God the right to change desires. Lastly, give God the right to remove the temptation itself if it's too much. Sometimes radical surgery needs to be performed on our lifestyle. The cancer must be totally eradicated because by itself it will overwhelm us. Alcoholics, don't go to bars. And if you got friends who are tempting you constantly, hey, let's go out and have a good time. Or, hey, come over to my house. I got a keg. Or whatever that is. And maybe you have to, this little radical surgery means you separate yourself from certain people who are leading you down the wrong path all the time. If you're in an immoral relationship, it needs to be abandoned. Sad story from a good friend of mine. His wife cheated on him. She was a teacher and it was the janitor in the school, of all things. She finally confessed, I've been out with this other guy and doing what I shouldn't be doing. But then she says to her husband, can't I just keep him as a friend? Really? Really? No, you cannot keep him as a friend. Immoral relationships must be abandoned. People who tempt us to go the wrong way, well, we have to put boundaries around them. And then even some of our possessions. We worship some of our possessions, some of us do. We have something that we just have to have. And this thing is just our world is whatever this is. And maybe we have to just give that thing up. Sell it on eBay. Okay. So we come to the end of our study here. Well, the end, or is it the beginning? The end or the beginning? You decide. This is the end of our series on the Lord's Prayer, but hopefully it's been the beginning of an expanded and more effective personal prayer life. It has been for me. I've been challenged every week by this stuff. Now, I've got a bunch of questions. They're in the insert in your bulletin. They're actually prayers, I should say. The prayers that are there answer questions for us. And every week I've been putting this prayer sheet out. It'll also be on our Santa Clara First Baptist Facebook page. And this is just our way of every day praying what we've been talking about. And this particular line of prayers goes back to our beginning in this series and talks about we start with Abba, Father, and we move to we need greater watchfulness and dependence on God's power to defeat the evil within and without. My prayer is that all of us are changing. All of us are getting God, understanding God a little more and God's ways a little more. Baby steps, maybe. But all of us are taking those steps to move on in our own spiritual pilgrimage, because that's what disciples of Christ do. They are not just learners, they are being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. And only through effective prayer have we learned, will this church and us continue to change into God's change agent for this world that needs Jesus so desperately. Let's pray together. Father, hear our prayers today. We ask that you would continue to teach us like Jesus taught his disciples. We ask that you would instruct us into what we should pray for and how we are to pray it. Father, we ask for a passion that we would just want to be with you every day. For some of us, just 5 minutes, for others, longer. But Father, wherever we are, may we make a start or an advancement to spend time with you in prayer. For yours is the glory and the power. Yours is the kingdom forever and ever and ever.